If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me once again to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14. And this afternoon, we're just going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I was actually doing the calculations yesterday, and we have been studying this Gospel a little more than 2 years. And that is not too long, because I did the calculations and we were in Matthew for 4 years. And so probably only have a few more months left in the Gospel of Mark. And by the grace of God, the goal would be to continue in the Gospel of Luke, because you can never have too much of Jesus. Amen. I know I can't. You know, Jesus is amazing, and so that's the plan. But for today, we'll be in Mark 14. We're going to begin in verse 53, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 65. And so I pray and hope that everybody has their Bibles. If there would be anyone who doesn't have a Bible or doesn't own a Bible, after service, please speak to me. I can provide you for free a brand new Bible, because it's so important as we come to church. Before anything else, we should bring our Bibles. We need our Bibles, because the whole service centers around the Word of God. And so Mark 14, let's begin in verse 53. We'll read all the way down to verse 65. I'm sorry, beginning in verse 53, we'll read all the way down to verse 65. And this is what the Word of God says. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' And even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent, made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen. And by saying amen, you agree with me that what we read indeed is the word of God and not the word of man. This afternoon, fam, I've titled my message, my sermon, simply Jesus Before the High Priest. Jesus Before the High Priest. If you recall, we've been looking at preparations that Jesus has been making before he goes to the cross. Jesus has already finished what we would call his earthly ministry, and he has already entered into his final week of his earthly ministry, Passion Week. And really, we find ourselves on the heels of Calvary, Friday morning, early in the morning, and Jesus is about to accomplish the work for which he came to accomplish. And in a few more hours from this point in the gospel, Jesus will be on a cross and he will be dying for the sins of the world. And if you recall last Sunday in our study, we saw that as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of his friends, his close companion, Judas Iscariot, literally betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And we saw that Jesus was arrested and he was chained. And we saw that as all of that was going on, all of the disciples fled. And all of the disciples deserted him and really abandoned him. And so really, we finished verse 50 here in Mark 14, looking at Jesus' arrest in the garden. And now as we get to verse 53, we really now enter what we call the trials of Jesus. After Jesus was betrayed and after Jesus was arrested in the garden, he then was taken to the religious leaders of Israel, and then after them, the Roman leaders of Judea, and Jesus stood trial. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he literally stands six trials, three religious trials and three civil trials. And as we're going to see, even though Jesus was innocent, and even though Jesus was sinless, and even though Jesus was the Holy One of Israel, after these trials are over, he is condemned to die as a criminal. And so with verse 53, we enter the next phase or the next stage of Jesus' journey to the cross. We enter the trials that Jesus stood early Friday morning before he goes to the cross. And really the first trial that Mark records for us is the Jewish trial. Jesus stands before the great high priest, Caiaphas, and the Jewish Sanhedrin. And so that's going to be our focus. This afternoon, we're going to look at Jesus before the high priest. And I want to share with you a few things that we see and learn from our text. And may the Lord bless his word. Amen, fam. And so let's get started. Let's begin our message, our study. And I got three things I want to share with you in this text here in Mark 14, verses 53 through 65. First notice, fam, in verses 53 through 61, with everybody with their Bibles open, notice first what I've titled the conspiracy against Jesus. And let's read verses 53 through 61 once again. There we read, and they led Jesus to the high priest. Now, Mark doesn't mention, but Matthew in his gospel, he tells us that this is Caiaphas. First, Jesus was led to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And after that encounter, Jesus is now taken to the high priest, who really was the high priest that the Romans appointed, Caiaphas. And so let's read. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" And notice verse 61. But he remained silent and made no answer. And let's pause right there, fam, for this first point. The first thing we see and learn here in our text is what I've titled the conspiracy against Jesus. Our text begins in verse 53 with Mark telling us that after Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was taken to the high priest, whom I mentioned was Caiaphas. Now, to remind you of the context, the setting, it is Friday early in the morning, possibly, many believe, a few hours after midnight, and Caiaphas is in his palace in Jerusalem, and he's really with all of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes of Israel. And so Jesus is brought before them. Jesus is chained. Jesus is bound. And Mark tells us that this whole Jewish council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And really the idea there is they're seeking false testimony against Jesus. They're trying to fabricate stories. They're really trying to fabricate false testimony against Jesus in order that they might officially condemn him to death. Remember, these religious leaders hate Jesus. They despise Jesus. Jesus is a threat to them. He's a threat to the religious establishment. He's a threat to their empty traditions. He's a threat to their dead religion. And so they want to get rid of Jesus. And so what they're doing here is they're looking for a way, false testimony, to officially condemn Jesus to death. But Mark tells us that as they're trying to come up with false testimony, they found none. That there was no testimony that agreed. There was contradictions in their testimony. Until finally, and look with me in verse 58, Mark tells us that witnesses came forward and they began to testify these words against Jesus. And look with me again, Mark 14, verse 58. "We heard him say," and this is the testimony, the accusation, "I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands." Now, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, verse 58 is actually a reference to John chapter 2, verse 19. And if you recall, if you're familiar with John's Gospel, early in his ministry, Jesus, right after he cleansed the temple for the first time, he actually was confronted by the religious leaders. They saw him cleaning up the temple, and they didn't like that. It exposed their hypocrisy. And so right away, these religious leaders confronted Jesus, and they asked him a question. "What sign do you show us for doing these things? Give us a sign. You're doing this. You're claiming to be God, because only God can clean his house. What sign do you give us to prove that you have authority to clean this temple?" And John tells us in his gospel, in chapter 2, that Jesus responded with the words, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, John later explains that declaration, and he tells us that Jesus wasn't talking about the actual temple, the physical temple, but Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. And the idea there is his resurrection He would die, but 3 days later he would be raised from the dead, and it would be his resurrection that would be the sign proving who he is and the authority he possesses. And so verse 58 here in Mark 14 is a reference to that event and to those words Jesus declared in John. But what these witnesses do is they twist Jesus' words like so many people do today, and they misunderstand Jesus' words, and they twist them to their own gain. They make them say whatever they want them to say. And so they're testified, hey, we heard him say that he's going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days, he will build another one. But Mark tells us that even this testimony didn't agree. And so the first thing we see here is the conspiracy against Jesus. This trial is what we call a sham trial. Actually, the official word for it, and please don't laugh, but we actually call it a kangaroo trial. And I don't know why we call it a kangaroo trial, to be honest. But the idea there is this is not a fair trial. This is not a just trial. But this is a setup. This is a conspiracy to sentence Jesus to death. These religious leaders, they're doing all in their power to bring some type of accusation, even a false one, against Christ in order that they might condemn him to death. And let me just remind you this. These are the religious leaders of Israel doing this. In other words, these are the most religious people in the world. This is the high priest, and this is the chief priest, and this is the Sanhedrin, really, really the Supreme Court of Israel in that day. And yet, they're lost. They're blinded. Their hearts are far from God. And they're rejecting Jesus. They're setting Jesus up. The most religious people in the world at that time are rejecting Jesus, are mocking Jesus, and are seeking to conspire against Jesus. They think they're right with God, but they have no relationship with Jesus, and so they're far from God. It's impossible to know God except through Jesus Christ. Now, notice verse 60. Before we move on to this next point, notice verse 60, that as all this false testimony was going on, as all these accusations, as all these condemnations were being hurled against Jesus, notice that the high priest, who really would have been presiding over the trial, notice he gets up and he asks Jesus in verse 60, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? In other words, the high priest is telling Jesus, defend yourself. Defend yourself. Say something. Open your mouth and defend yourself. They're hurling these accusations against you. They're bringing these charges against you. What do you have to say for yourself? Defend yourself. What's your answer? What's your response? And notice in verse 61, notice that Mark tells us that Jesus' response was silence. Jesus, Mark tells us, remained silent and made no answer. They're accusing him. They're falsely testifying against him. They're pointing their fingers at him. They're mocking him. They're blaspheming against him. They're twisting his words. And notice his response. Silence. He only responds in silence. Isaiah would prophesy about this moment hundreds of years before in Isaiah 53, verse 7. And this is what he says. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Speaking of Jesus, he says, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He's being accused. He's being falsely testified against. And Jesus doesn't open his mouth. He is in complete silence before his accusers. And he gives no defense of himself. He gives no answer. He's just a silent before his accusers. Now as you all can imagine, that silence speaks volumes. Jesus is silent, but in his silence, he's speaking to us. He's teaching us something. We hear something in his silence. And I want to share with you two things. First, his silence teaches us that he's perfectly submitting to his Father's will. This is God's will. This is why Jesus came. And there's no other way. And remember, we learned that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is there praying, and he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus is praying to God, if there's any other way, Lord, to save sinners without me going to the cross, let it be so. Let it be so, God. If good works is enough, if coming to church is enough, if lighting candles is enough, let it be so, God. Let this cup, let the cross pass from me if there's any other way. And Jesus is just pouring out his heart, praying to the Father if there's another way. And we're told that the Father's response is silence. The Father remains silent. And the idea there is there's no other way. There's no other way to save us. Jesus has to go to the cross. And so the Father is silent, and Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. He submits to his Father's will. And so now, guess who's silent now? Jesus is silent. Because the idea there is this is my Father's will. This is what my Father has asked. This is the plan of God. And so he doesn't defend himself. He submits. He submits to his Father's will. He doesn't put up a fight. He doesn't argue. He doesn't defend. He doesn't call down legions of angels to destroy his enemies. He could have. He could have. But what he does is he responds in perfect silence. And with his silence, he's saying, not my will, but your will be done. The perfect submission of the Son to the Father's will. Listen, God has called us not to fight against his will, not to resist his will, not to question his will, but God has called us to submit to his will. To submit. God has called you to submit. To submit to his will. God has called you to live a life of obedience. And we're so quick to argue with God. And that's really what the Lord was showing me, that like Jesus, we have to, in silence, learn how to submit to God's will. God's calling upon your life. Submit to it. Don't fight against it. Learn from Jesus and submit in silence. Because we're so quick. No, God, I don't know. God, I don't know about that. God, I don't know about this. God, I don't know. We're always quick to open our mouths against God and against his word. And here the Son of God, in silence, he's submitting to God's will. There is a full submission. It's as if the Lord is saying, just submit to God's will. He knows what he's doing. You don't know better than God. Especially for your life. A lot of times we think we know better than God. And that's my heart, fam. For years, that was my heart. I know better, God. I think I would be more useful here. I think I would be better here, Lord. I think you can use me more here, Lord. This is what I want. This is what I like. This is what I'm good at. And God says, I don't care what you like. I don't care what you're good at. All I care about is what I'm asking you to do. Submit. Submit to my will for your life. Trust me. Trust me. Can you trust me? That I know better than you? Can you trust me that I know what I'm doing? Just submit. And literally, God told me that. Stop talking. You're so good at talking. Submit in silence. It's like God saying, hey, just give me your life. Surrender your life to me. Stop thinking about it. You're so good at thinking about, I don't know if I'm ready yet to give my life to the Lord. There's this or this. Stop talking and just submit to God's will. And so that's the first thing. This silent screams submission. Submission. Now, the second thing we see here is not only does it scream submission, it also screams substitute. Substitute. Because Jesus is silent because he's standing in our place. In other words, Jesus is our substitute. This is the trial we should stand. Jesus is standing for us. These are the accusations we should receive. Jesus is receiving them for us. This is the condemnation we deserve. Jesus is receiving it for us. We deserve to be cursed. We deserve to be blasphemed. We deserve the ridicules. And Jesus is receiving them on our behalf. And so why is he silent? Because we are guilty. We're guilty. But he's taking our place. He's not guilty. I'm guilty. And he's taking our place and he's receiving it on our behalf. And he's silent because he's doing it for you. He's doing it for me. I don't know if you have ever had this scenario. And some have, I know, through talking with you. But I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom. And I don't know if you've ever been in front of a judge. I have. It wasn't anything major. It was something minor. But I still had to go present myself before the judge. And how it works, at least when I went, and there's more experts here than me on this. So you probably want to talk to some of them before me, because by no means am I an expert. But I have sat in certain courtrooms, and I have actually sat as a juror as they were going through the process. But really what you see is there's just one session, at least when they're minor offenses, and one by one people have to stand before the judge. And you're kind of just waiting until your number is called. And I'll be honest with you, to a certain degree, it's terrifying. It's terrifying being in a court, and it's terrifying standing before a judge. It's terrifying. And just think, my thing was major, it was minor. No, they weren't going to lock me up. They were just going to see how much they were going to charge me for the ticket. But there were some who were literally getting locked up for DUIs. And it's terrifying. It's terrifying being in a court, and it's terrifying standing before a judge, standing before someone who has the power for your freedom or for your incarceration. That's a terrifying thing. I can only imagine, how does it feel going to court and standing before someone who literally has the power to sentence you for the rest of your life to prison? That is terrifying. And literally, that's why you've seen scenarios where people literally burst out in tears as they're getting sentenced, because it is a terrifying thing to stand before a judge. And this is where I'm going. If it's terrifying to stand before an earthly judge who can only sentence us during this lifetime, how much more would it be terrifying to stand before God Almighty, who has the power to send you to hell for eternity? Can you imagine the terror standing before the God, the judge of all this earth, who knows everything? Listen, there is no defense attorney. There's no jury. There's no taking the witness stand. You will say nothing. You will just stand before God. And he is the judge, he is the juror, and he's the executioner. Can you imagine how terrifying that is? Do you want to know how terrifying it is? According to the book of Revelation, on that last day, the great judgment day, it's so terrifying that literally the heavens and the earth flee away. That's literally what John says, that when God's throne, his great white throne, is established for the great white throne judgment, the heavens and the earth flee away. They literally burn away. So terrifying. And yet, as believers, we don't have to fear that day, because Jesus is standing trial right here. I don't want to stand before God judgment day. No way. You know, the most foolish thing someone can say is only God can judge me. You want God to judge you? God knows everything about you. Your motives, your intents, your thoughts, what you do and why you do it. And you want God to judge you? You want an absolutely holy God who the Bible says that day and night, without ceasing, angels proclaim his holiness. You want that God to judge you? No, you don't want God to judge you. There's no such thing, only God can judge you. That's the most foolish thing. You can say God doesn't want to judge you. Because when he judges you, it's not going to go good. It's not going to go to your favor. And that's why God came in the person of Jesus. And that's why Jesus went through these trials. And that's why Jesus stood silent, because he's taking our place. He's taking our place. He's standing trial for you and for me, and he's receiving all the accusations and all the condemnation and all the false testimony. He's receiving everything in order that you and I would never have to stand trial before God. And so he's silent because he's submitting to his Father's will, and because he's our substitute. Remember, there's a great day of judgment coming. The great white throne judgment is coming. And Jesus to save us from that day, he endures this day. And he's silent. He's silent. You know, the Bible teaches that on that day, everyone's going to be silent. Because everybody's going to be guilty. And Jesus says, to save you from that silence, I will be silent for you. Because I love you. Because I love you. And he's silent. That's such a powerful verse. He's silent before his accusers. Because he's taking our place. And the idea there is he received condemnation, and now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. How many would say amen to that? And so we see this conspiracy against Jesus, and he responds in silence. Now, the second thing we see here, we got to continue, is the confession of Jesus. Notice now verse 61 and 62 here in Mark 14. There we read, but he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Verse 62, and Jesus said, I am, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The confession. That's the second thing we see here in our text. And so this is the picture. They're accusing Jesus. They're seeking false testimony against Jesus. They're twisting the words of Jesus. And Jesus says nothing. He's silent. He's submitting to God's will. He's taking our place. He's our substitute. He is silent. And so in verse 61, and this is the idea, in frustration, Caiaphas, he cuts to the chase and he gets straight to the point. And literally, Matthew tells us is that he puts Jesus under an oath. And he literally tells Jesus to swear by God, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? In other words, he said, hey, swear to me, take an oath and tell me, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Confess or deny that you are Messiah and that you are equal with God. Because the Son of God, it speaks of Son in the order of God, equal with God. Answer my question. Are you Messiah, the Son of God? And notice Jesus' response. And Mark's the only one who records it this way. Remember, Mark is getting his information from Peter. And according to verse 54, Peter is hearing all of this. He's in the courtyard listening and watching. Jesus responds first with these two words. Are you Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And he breaks his silence and he says, I am. I am. Remember in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God is speaking to Moses in the burning bush, and God is telling Moses, go to Egypt, deliver the people. I will be with you. And Moses, like all of us, had his doubts and with hesitation. He says, well, God, what if I go and they ask me, who sent you? How should I respond? What's your name, God? What's your personal covenant name? How will you be known amongst your people? And God says, tell them, I am sent you. Tell them I am that I am sent you. And they asked Jesus, are you the Messiah? Who are you? What's your identity? Confess or deny. Are you God? Are you Jehovah? And Jesus says, I am. I am. But notice he doesn't stop there. He continues. Look at verse 62. Now, in this verse, Jesus is quoting two Old Testament verses. He's quoting Psalms 110, verse 1, and Daniel 7, 13. And all these religious leaders, they know Psalms 110, and they know Daniel 7. They know the verses. They know it by memory. And so Jesus says, I am. And then he says this, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Now this is what Jesus is telling them. He says, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am the very one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And he says this, and one day all of you will see me glorified at the right hand of my Father. And one day all of you will see me coming back to judge the living and the dead. That's what Jesus is telling them. You know what he's telling them? Literally, he's saying, hey, because you reject me as Lord, as Savior, as Messiah, one day you will know me as judge and executioner. That's the idea there. He's saying, hey, you've rejected me as Messiah, as the Son of God. You will know me as judge. And I will return. And you will see me coming with the clouds of heaven, and I will bring judgment. You know, when I read that, when I think about that, the question is, who's on trial here? Who's really on trial? Don't miss that. These religious leaders, man, they think they got Jesus. They think that, man, we got Jesus on trial. We're about to accuse him. We're about to sentence him. But who's on trial here? Who's in control? In the words of a very famous preacher, who is the judge here? Is it Caiaphas? No. It's Jesus. And he tells them, I am Messiah. I am the Son of God. And one day you're going to see me glorified. And one day I'm returning and I'm going to judge. And I'm going to judge you because you have rejected me. They didn't know him. They rejected him. And one day they were going to be judged by him. You know, on that awesome day, judgment day, the only thing that's going to matter is if we know him as Messiah, as Lord, as Savior. That's the only thing that's going to matter. You know, years ago, I read this illustration, and I've shared this a handful of times, even in our Spanish congregation, but it always impacts me so much. It always reminds me of what it's all about, because I think at times it's easy to forget, what is the Christian walk all about? It's all about knowing Jesus. It's all about him knowing me. And I love this illustration is just an illustration. It's not going to be like this for believers, but it makes a strong point. I've read this before, but I do want to share it again. I have time. This is what the author says. The day has finally arrived. I always knew it was going to come, but now it's finally here. Judgment day. I'm standing in line, waiting my turn to stand before God Almighty. The line is long and the wait is killing me. God's holiness is overwhelming. And one by one, I see people are being cast from his presence into hell. My hands are sweaty. My knees are knocking. My legs are trembling. My throat is dry. It's almost my turn. I'm almost at the front of the line. Another person just got cast into hell. I heard no excuses, no arguments, no defense, just the words, depart from me. I never knew you. My heart is beating so fast. I think it's going to explode. The time has come. I'm in the front of the line. God's holiness is so overwhelming. His presence is too much. I fall to my knees. I'm so scared. I'm so terrified. I'm so unworthy. I'm a goner, a dead man. And then I hear the most sweetest voice imaginable saying to me, Father, I know him. You can let him in. Father, I know him. It's okay, Father. I know him. He's one of mine. She's one of mine. You can let him in. The only thing that's going to matter on that last day is whether or not we knew him. And the question for all of us, including myself, is, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? How's your relationship with Jesus? That's what it always comes down to. And I pray and hope that nobody who comes to this church would ever miss that. We preach, we proclaim relationship. We preach, we proclaim Jesus. Getting to know Jesus personally, having a relationship with him. We preach, we proclaim more than a Sunday. We are more than Sunday Christians at this church, at this fellowship. We love everyone. We receive everyone. We're here to serve everyone, but we do preach more than Sunday Christianity. Because for a lot of people, it's just Sunday Christianity. It's just going to church, saying a few hallelujahs, a few amens, a few songs, and going right back into the same old things in the same old lifestyle. That is not Christianity. That is not the gospel. Here we proclaim relationship 24/7, 7 days a week. Jesus wants more than a Sunday. Jesus wants every day of your life, and he wants to transform you. He wants to help you. He wants to save you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to change your heart. He wants to renew your mind. Jesus wants all of you. And if he doesn't have all of you, sadly, he doesn't have nothing of you. It's more. And that, we have to be so clear, because it's so easy to get confused. It's so easy to think, because I raised my hands on Sunday, God knows me. But listen, the religious leaders were raising their hands on Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and God didn't know them. And that's why we're so careful here. In love, we're so careful, because we want everyone to know Jesus. We want everyone on that last day not to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. But we want everyone to hear, Father, I know him. I know her. They know me. They have a relationship with me. They were born again by my spirit. They were transformed by my grace. Father, I know them. I want you to hear, Father, I know them. I don't want you to hear, depart from me. I never knew you. It's so serious. It keeps me up at night. Does he know Jesus? Because he's going to church, and I love him. I love her. And they're rejoicing, and they're attending services. But God, do they know you, God? God, do they know you? Do they have a relationship with you, God? Am I deceiving them? Is anyone deceiving them? Is anyone giving them the wrong idea? Is anyone calling them brother or sister when they're not brother and sister? God, Do you know them? Do you know them, Lord? Because that's what it's about. And we want you to know Jesus. We want you. Listen, and I'll even say this on behalf of our church. It doesn't matter if you continue at this church. All that matters is if you know Jesus and you get plugged into somewhere where you're going to grow. Because it's not about a church. We can't preach a church because a church doesn't save. Jesus is the only one who saves, and all that matters is that you know him. Know him. Get to know Jesus. Listen, you will love him. You will love the Lord. You will love everything about him. Everything about him. You will love. You will be blown away by just how amazing Jesus is. He'll be blown away. Listen, there's no condemnation. There's no accusations. It's just the grace of God will overwhelm you. It will transform you. It will help you. There's no, hey, do this on your own. No, Jesus will literally carry you, and he will transform you. He will take you where you need to go. He will cast out all fear. He will cast out all doubt. He will cast out all pain. He will fill your heart with peace, with joy, with love, with purpose. You will love Jesus. You'll love him. Get to know Jesus. If you've ever had a bad experience, if you ever said, oh, I tried that, I tried church, I used to go when I was small, I just didn't have a good experience. You never have tried Jesus. Get to know Jesus. You will love him. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus tells these religious leaders, hey, you don't know me as Savior, as Lord. Okay, one day you will know me as Judge. And the Lord tells all of us, get to know me as Savior today. Get to know me as Lord, or one day you will get to know me as Judge. We have to finish, fam. Notice now, third, the condemnation. We end with this, the condemnation of Jesus, against Jesus. Verses 63 through 65, Mark 14, we end with this. And the high priest tore his garment and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And look at this. They all condemned him as deserving death. Verse 65, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. The condemnation. Jesus is condemned to die. He responds, I am Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. But the religious leaders, they respond with the words, blasphemy. Blasphemy. Now, obviously, it wasn't blasphemy because Jesus is Messiah, Son of the living God. But they don't believe. They don't want nothing to do with Jesus. And they cry out, blasphemy. They finally found something to charge him with, the charge of blasphemy. And they sentence him in one accord to death. Caiaphas declares, what is your decision? He's talking to the council, to the Sanhedrin, really are the Supreme Court of Israel, and they all answer, he deserves death. And they condemn him to death. And then I end with this, verse 65, after the sentence is given, Mark gives us this detail, some began to spit on him, and they covered his face and striked him, saying, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. You know, C.H. Spurgeon, I am with this. You can come up, brother. C.H. Spurgeon, in my opinion, the most gifted preacher in church history other than the apostles. Writing in verse 65, commenting on this verse, This is what he says. He says, put these two texts together. Put these two verses together. Then did they spit in his face. That's one verse. He says, put it with this verse. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And Spurgeon says, put the two texts together. He says, they spat on the very face in whom one day the earth and the heavens will flee away from. And this idea, this is God here, fam. This is the Creator. This is the very one who created you, who created everything in this universe. And there he is. He's allowing himself to be spat upon, to be struck, to be slapped, to be cursed, ridiculed, condemned. He is enduring shame. This is a shameful thing. And God's enduring it. God is going through it. He's doing it for us. That always blows my mind. The humiliation that Jesus endured for me. He is being spat upon. Have you ever been spat upon? Man, that is the lowest of lowest. That is the worst thing someone can probably do to you. It's so humiliating. And yet Jesus, God Almighty, is receiving it. And he's receiving it for us. And that's how much he loves us. He loves us so much that he would be condemned, that we might be justified, that he would be accused, that we might be forgiven, that he might be arrested, that we might be set free, that he would be wounded in order that we might be healed, and that he would be crucified in order that we might receive eternal life. And that's Jesus. And the question for all of us is, do you know him? Do you know him? Get to know him. You would love him. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the exhortations, the truth that comes flying off these pages. This is powerful stuff, Lord. It's not powerful because I'm preaching it. It's powerful because it's your word, Lord. And this afternoon, it challenges us, Lord. It confronts us. And there's nowhere we can go. There's nowhere we can run. We don't like to be confronted. It's against human nature to get confronted. We don't like it. We don't like being on the spot. We don't like having to make a decision. We like to stay neutral. We like to stay in the middle ground. We don't want to commit to anything. We want it easy and fast and relaxed. That's our human nature. That's the sinful nature. But today, Lord, you confront every single one of us. You confront us in our faces. And this is what you tell us. You either know me or you don't. Get to know me. What do you decide? What says thou? What do you say? Do you know me? Do you know Jesus? Oh, Lord, I don't know, Lord. I don't know. I'll never know who knows you really and who doesn't know you. There's a lot of people who think they know you and they don't. And there's some, Lord, who think they don't know you, but they do know you. They do have a relationship. They just don't understand what it's all about yet. But I don't know, Lord. I'm not the judge. I'm not the discerner of hearts. But you are, Lord. And I just pray, even now, Lord, that you would just touch a heart, Lord. And for those who don't know you, that even now they would pray this prayer. Not for me to hear it, Lord. Not for an audience to hear it. But that, Lord, you would hear it, that it would be real before you, Lord, that this would be a heart decision, Lord, that this would be just them and God, that this would be a commitment that they make before God. And Lord, even now that they would pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess, Jesus, that I have fallen short. I confess, Jesus, that I have broken your law. I confess, Jesus, that I have fallen short of your glory. And I know, Lord, because your word tells me and because my conscience also tells me, I deserve judgment. I deserve judgment, God. I know that. I can sense it. Even though I try to ignore it, even though I try to put it aside, I know that I deserve judgment. But Lord, today I have heard the good news of the gospel, that you have loved me. You love me so much that you came to take my judgment. You took my place. And Lord Jesus, today I receive your free gift of salvation. I receive it, God. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to give you. I can bring nothing to the table. I just receive it as a pure gift of God. And God, I make this decision before you. And I pray that you would now help me. If you just prayed that prayer, pray this prayer also. Lord, I pray now that you would help me to serve you. Because I know, Lord, this is just the first step. I know now, Lord, it begins this new life in Christ. And Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. I need your Holy Spirit to walk with me. I need your Holy Spirit to fill me every day that I might live this life. I need the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit. I need change. I need transformation, Lord. I know, Lord, that it's more than just one prayer that I repeat. But now, Lord, it begins. And this is a lifelong commitment that I make. With your help, Lord, with your help, I make this decision to follow you. And with your help, Lord, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. I confess my sins. Lord, you're faithful and just to forgive me of all my sins. Lord, I believe in my heart, Lord, that there is someone here today that they prayed that prayer. And I pray, Lord, that you would honor that prayer, that you would honor that faith, Lord, and that you would begin to work now, that you would begin the process, Lord, of sanctification, that they would be more like you, that you would help us, Lord, just to serve the people, serve the family, Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us a heart for one another, Lord. I want a heart for one another. I want to love my brother. I want to love my sister. I want to care for them. I want to be concerned about them. Help us, Lord. Help us as a family to connect, Lord, to watch out for another. Help us to pray for one another, to call one another, to encourage one another. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand, Lord, that in the same way it takes a village to raise a child, it takes a church to raise a Christian. And we're all the church and we all have a part, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help every single one of us to get off the sidelines and to get in the game. To get in the game. And it's time to encourage one another. It's time to start acting like a family. The pastor can't do it on his own. The pastor can't call everyone, even though he tries. He can't text everyone. He can't call everyone. We need to do it together. Help us, Lord. Give us that spirit, Lord. Give us that conviction, Lord, that if we're going to do this, we're going to do it together. If these seats are going to get filled, we have to do it together, because Adam can't do it on his own. Pastor Alex can't do it on his own. We have to do it together. It's our responsibility. Help us, Lord. Give us a burden, Lord. A burden for the lost, Lord. Give us a burden, God. Give us men and women who have burdens, Lord. That's what I pray, Lord. I pray for men and women. Lord, put men and women in my life who care, Lord, who have burdens, Lord. Burdens for the lost. Give me brothers and sisters who are broken for the lost. Who are broken, who are burdened, who care, who comes and who doesn't come. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We recognize that we need your help. I recognize that I need your help, Lord. We can't do it on our own, Lord. Would you stand with me?